Hey, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. And, you know, this is kind of a cool chapter because I kind of just get to read it more than I'm going to teach it. And it's a transition into this period where Saul's going to become king, and there's this little transition period into chapter 10, but we'll talk about it in a second. Let's pray and we'll get after it. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word today. Open up our eyes to see Jesus. Open up our ears to hear his words. Strengthen us, encourage us, lead us, Lord. I pray that we're not just hearers of the word today, but we're doers of what we hear. Lord, that we put it into practice, that we put shoes on it, that we get busy with it, and that you change our lives, and that we be more like Christ and so much less like us, Lord. Please forgive us of just being foolish and doing ignorant things at times and going so opposite the direction you would have for us. Forgive us, Lord, and cleanse our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we're getting in chapter 9, this is a transitional period going into Israel receiving their king. And when I was looking at this particular chapter, the theme that really sticks out to me about what we're going to see in chapter 9 is details. And as a guy, I don't know if it's a guy or a woman thing. I don't want to put us in categories, but I don't know if men are exactly the most detailed people or notice details anyway. Sometimes it's hard. Vicky will color her hair, or she'll do something, and if I don't notice, she freaks out and she reminds me, you didn't even notice, you didn't even say anything about my hair. Well, I didn't notice because I don't ever pay attention to, like, I don't pay attention to detail. But on the same side of it, I'll cut my hair and she doesn't know. So I don't, what? You're like, would anybody know? You should. Like, I've got at least 16th of an inch I trim off of there. So she doesn't always see either. But I'm not into details, really. I remember a couple years ago when I was into dieting and eating right. It's been so long. I would always eat the same thing. Broccoli and chicken breast. Broccoli and chicken breast was like my go-to. Every day, I asked Vicky, I make broccoli and chicken breast and yams. And I would leave the fat on the chicken breast because, like, that was all I could ever get. And so it was so good, even though it was chicken fat, you know, with some garlic salt and fried up, it was good. And I would leave that fat on there. Well, anyways, I was eating broccoli with this chicken breast, and I started chewing, and I thought it was chicken fat in my broccoli. And I was like, oh, this is kind of tastes different, but you know, I just kind of wrote it off as fat, and then it really started tasting weird, and I spit it out, and it was a slug. It was a slug. Stinking Walmart's produce. I mean, it was dead, but it was a slug, and I thought, man, why didn't I notice that I had a slug in my broccoli? And I was so mad at Walmart, and I still am, but I thought, man, I should have just noticed. And there's a saying that says, the devil's in the details. But what we're going to see today is it's God in the details. Details. God sees all the details of our life. Did you notice that? Nothing gets by the Lord. No matter how big, no matter how small, no matter what it is, the Lord sees all these details in our lives. And he uses them to direct us. And these are like pivotal moments. Now, this is so important as we're getting into this. I better get my Bible open here, man. What am I doing? These details in our life, when you look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're talking about details. You know, God has an interesting way of directing through details, through little things that happen in our life. I like to call these things, I refer to them as pivotal moments, where every once in a while, you guys, if you look back over your life and you see where different things have happened, whether it was when you moved to Newport, when you met your wife, when you started a business, when you got married, whatever, when you had kids, there's moments in your life that you can look back, and there's not a lot of them. Do you understand what I'm saying about pivotal moments? It's not like everyday stuff. It's things that God got a hold of you some way, somehow, and jerked you in another direction, and you are here today, married to who you're married, living where you live, because of pivotal moments in your life where you met your husband or whatever. And God, you can look back and say, that was a pivotal moment. How many of you guys are with me so far? You know what I'm talking about, right? Pivotal moments. And God directs us through these pivotal moments through little details in our life. And so details matter because God directs us through these details. It's kind of cool. That's what we're going to see this morning with Israel and them getting their first king. So in chapter 9, we're going to meet Saul. And Saul is tall, dark, handsome. He would have been a beard model on GQ. This guy is hot. This is a guy that kind of everybody wants to talk with and hang out with. Tall, dark, handsome. He's everything Israel would want in a king, especially for a first king. And so Israel, at this particular time, if just to recap last week, they're tired of being different. Don't you remember? They don't want to be like everybody else. It's almost as the nation has one foot in the world and the other foot in God, and they're kind of straddling the fence of, you know, they're not totally all in for God and they're not totally all into the world, but they're looking around for a model of who they want to be like, who they aspire to achieve like, and they're looking at these other nations who are serving other gods, and they're like, we want to have a king just like them, we want to be like everybody else, we're tired of being different. But the problem with their wanting to have one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world is that they were miserable either way. And when you look at people like Christians, and maybe you know one that is totally miserable, I mean, obviously that's not what God wants for our lives. But the chances are, is they've got, and you guys remember the saying, they've got too much Jesus in them to enjoy the world, and yet they got too much world in them to enjoy Jesus. And it's in the same sense that this nation has got one foot in, one foot out, and then you wonder why people don't have a relationship with God and are more upset and nasty and grumpy and bitter all the time than they are living a life that God wants us to live. Full of abundance and joy and love and peace, a sound mind. These are things that God says he wants for us. But we're not going to have it because unless we go all in for the Lord. Because if you can't be satisfied living for the Lord, let me tell you straight up, you're going to be miserable living for the world. You hear? So they are at this point where God says, hey, give them what they want. They want a king, give them a king. And you know, but it's not going to go good for them. Because how many of you guys have wanted something so bad, and then once you got it, you didn't want it, right? And so we all been at that place. And we got to remember, when it comes to choosing things in our life, that God gives his best to those who leave the choice to him. Write that down. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. That's a chance to put that down on your heart. That God will always give his best to you, to me, when we leave that choice to him to do it, right? So now they're going to get the king. Saul's stepping on the scene. Let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. It says that there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bacharoth, the son of Apahiah, a Benjamite. And you guys need to remember these names. It's super important. It's really not. Every name matters, though, right? That's the point. Every name matters to God. So let's remember that. They do matter, regardless of how crazy they named their kids. So a mighty man of power, this man, this Benjamite, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul, and there was no more handsome person than among the children of Israel, and from his shoulders upward, he was taller than all of the people. And so when we look at what this picture is of Saul, this guy, it's mentioning everything about him. This guy is hot. In fact, the girls who were holy, we call that a Christian crush. And that's how we like damper the word lust. We say Christian crush, like Jeremy Camp, he's my Christian crush or whatever, right? But you're lusting after Jeremy Camp, but you call it holy crush, right? Christian crush. These guys were, they just love Saul. Tall, dark, handsome, strong. It says from his shoulders up, he was taller than anybody. That didn't mean the boy had a long neck. It just means he was tall. The guy was walking around and he'd walk into a room and they would notice him. He probably smelled real good and, dressed all right and had a lot of friends on Instagram. But did you guys notice what it didn't mention? The thing it didn't mention about him, I mean, we just got done hearing how hot this guy is. But it doesn't mention his relationship with God. It doesn't mention his heart for God. It doesn't mention his desire for God. And the reality of it is, you guys, is that as good as handsome as this guy was, the reality of his heart was it was far from the Lord. He had no relationship with the Lord. If you guys fast forward to David, David wasn't all that great. He didn't have a lot of friends. He didn't have he wasn't all that popular. And you know, he might have been a little handsome, but he wasn't nothing compared to Saul. But the reality of what happened with Saul was that God chose David because of his heart. And a lot of us look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. God's looking at what's inside somebody, not what's outside of them that matters. And I think too often that we get to a place where we get so caught up about what people think about us, how we project ourselves to people. And obviously that is kind of important, but you don't want to get caught up in how many people like your posts, how many people share it, what do they think about your shoes, do they think you look good, do they want all these things, because you can get in this place where you're like, man, am I good enough for the people around me? Where we get to just like, having to perform and be a certain way for somebody else. And I was reading about Britney Spears this week in Yahoo, and she was talking about, maybe you guys read this, she went out on Instagram and she was posting about how for 2 years she's been posting her life in pictures on how everything is okay. She's doing great. She's, you know, making money. Her relationship's tight. Things are cool. And then she came out and she says, no, they're not. I'm falling apart. I'm just a mess emotionally, spiritually, physically, everything. This girl is thrashed. So much so, she can't even handle her money. And she goes, you know what? I've been hiding from you guys the truth about my life. And I wonder how many times people hide the truth about their lives from other people. In the fear of judgment, in the fear of, am I good enough? And my first thought was, this girl needs Jesus to touch her heart, because that's what God sees. Britney Spears, if you're listening right now, you need Jesus. You need to stop performing and trying to look good and be a life that you're living that you ain't living, and it's ruining you. You see, everybody looks at the outside, but God judges the inside. And so when they look at Saul, they look at this king, and it makes sense that he's going to be everything they want. He's strong. You don't want Danny DeVito running your crew, a little short Italian guy, all out of shape. You don't want that. You want Saul. You want Brad Pitt. I know he's old, right? Who else is good now? Like, I've been riding Brad Pitt for 10 years. Let's see. Who do we got today? Who's that Thor guy? You all know who I'm talking about, ladies. Who's Thor? What's his name? Oh my gosh, Matt. Mel, you sound like you're catching a cold. Yeah. But we're looking on the outside. God's looking on the inside. And so in verse 3, this is how we're talking about details. God uses this situation to change Saul's life. In verse 3, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they didn't find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. And then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And so we were introduced to Saul through his family and them losing this donkey. And so he goes looking for these guys. Now, the donkeys today, I don't think donkeys are all of, you know, that big of a deal. But, you know, they were kind of like losing your work truck. Or a tool, or your skill saw, or something like that. So they had value to them. Or your logging truck, you know, your loader. You don't want to lose that, right? And so they lost these donkeys, and they really cared about their animals. And, you know, that's just a reminder. If you got animals, love them, right? Take care of your animals. Love your animals. Just on a side note, I was driving home the other day, and I live in Elk City, and the road's really windy and narrow. And if your animal gets out on that road, boom, I don't care how many lives a cat has, it's going to use them all up when it gets on that road, right? You know what I'm talking about? We were going home, and there's this field that this guy's working at, and his dog is running up and down the street. And I'm telling you, the street's super narrow. It's Elk City Road. And I come around the corner, and his dog's right there, and I almost smack into this thing. And I get out, I park the car, and I yell out to the guy on the tractor. I'm like, hey, your dog. And the guy, I don't think he likes his dog, because he answers back to me, goes, oh, is he dead? I said, no, man, your dog's alive. Come out here and get him. He's gonna be dead. So I'm just holding it. But I got in the car, I told Vicky, I said, the guy asked me if his dog was dead, and he had a smile. And it just floored me, because I'm like, how are you gonna act like about your dog? Is he dead? So when we're looking, I don't even have a point. How could I make the, just love your animals, like take care of them. But the donkeys are out, and they love these donkeys. They're taking care of these donkeys. And so there's this situation that happens in Saul's life where the detail of the day doesn't look very good. It's bad news. It's the kind of day where Saul is thinking anything, but God is going to take this and do something miraculous in it. That God is actually going to take this missing of the donkeys, the losing of the money, the costliness to the family, and that God's actually going to do something about it. And as bad as the details of the day, God's going to use it to change Saul's life. He's going to use this detail to change the direction of Saul. Now, Vicky and I were talking about pivotal moments. A couple years ago, we had the same thing happen, except for we didn't lose donkeys, but we lost a business and a shop. And some of you guys remember that, where we had a business on Highway 101, and a woman drove through our business and wasted the whole building and ran into my back. And you guys remember, I was totally fine. There was no scratches, no nothing. But when that woman was in our shop, I mean, one minute we're grooming these dogs, and the next minute we've got this woman who has destroyed our whole livelihood like that. I looked at Vicky, and her face was like, we're done. Everything has been wasted that we worked for. Nothing, like she couldn't, where are we going to go? How are we going to make money? How are we going to get through this? And it was one of those moments where you look at your life, you look at that situation that's going on with you right now, because I'll bet you right now, there's some of you right now, and you're in that moment where these details are showing you that it's ugly, that it's a bad day, it's a bad week, it's a bad season, and you're really not sure how to get through it. But I'm going to tell you something. God uses those details for direction. Pivotal moments. And now today, when it comes to business, man, things have never been so good. Everything in our life has changed, but when I look back at that moment, I think, man, it looked to me Like everything we had worked for has fallen apart. And if you're not there, you're going to find there's going to be these seasons in your life where you look around and you think things are falling apart. And it's in those details, those moments, that we see God's doing something. He steps in and he changes the course and direction of your life. But at the end of it, it's for your good and his glory. And this is how it plays out with Saul. Check out verse 5. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father ceases caring about the donkeys and starts getting worried about us." And then he said to him, "Look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let's go there, and perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." And then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring the man of God. So what do we have?" And in verse 8, the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 a shekel of silver, and I'll give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went in to inquire of God, he spoke this, 'Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer.'" And then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, let's do it." So they went to the city where the man of God was, and as they went up to the hill of the city, they met some young women going out to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" So when Saul's ready to give up, the servant says to Saul, and he uses wisdom to seek God in the details. And it would have been easy for Saul to say, "You know what, I'm tired, I'm spent. Been looking, this isn't going good, I'm finished." But this servant says, "You know, I've got a better idea. Let's turn to the Lord and seek God's face." And I think one of the problems with that we see with that for us is when we're having issues in these details, these things that are going on in our life, we don't tend to turn our face to the Lord very quick unless it's something serious. We think, man, only God cares about the condos collapsing in Miami, or, you know, when whoever's in the White House, or the virus is spreading to a particular community. God cares about those things. But, you know, he definitely doesn't care about my sore back. He doesn't care about what's going on in my business. I mean, everybody's got businesses. He doesn't care about what's going on with my kid. You know, he doesn't care about those small things. But he cares about every single detail. And what does this servant tell him when he's going through this? He says, "Hey, let's go and seek God's face." And it's important, if you're there or if you're going to be in there, to remember this. Do what that servant did. That guy's wise. He said, "Let's go and seek God's face." Now, they were going to go to Samuel. And the reason why is because Samuel was a prophet. He had a unique position. Let's just talk history for a second. We're going to close in a minute. But listen to this. Samuel had a unique position because in all of the Old Testament, he is the only one that held the three offices at the same time: priest, prophet, and judge. He was a priest because when people would mess up, he would make sacrifices for them and pray for them. As a prophet, he would give them their word. As a judge, he would lead them. And you know, in the whole Bible, there's only one priest, prophet, and king, and that's Jesus, right? Priest, because he gave his life for us. He is the ultimate sacrifice. Prophet, because we've got the word of God and we can hear it and live by it and let it change us and work out all that garbage that's inside of us. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus holds that position. So they say, "Hey, let's go and seek his face," and God's face through Samuel. And that's a good word for us. You know what? When we're going through those things, seek God's face. Go to the Lord. Every time somebody comes to me with an issue, that's what I say. Let's go to the Lord. Let's just go to the Lord. Let's pray about it because God cares about it. And so Saul and his servant, they go to Samuel to seek God's face after it all, and they offer him what they had. And that's a good remembrance too. When somebody blesses us, we need to bless them. They didn't go to Samuel and say, hey, we're just going to go because we need something from you and we're going to bail. Have you guys been used before? It's not good. And we want to remember to bless those who bless us. So Samuel, he's called the prophet and the seer, and they go to him. And now they ask the girls, is he around? Now, this isn't going to be a coincidence the way the rest of this stuff adds up for him being king. But what I thought was kind of funny was these girls, when Saul asked these girls, where is Samuel? They go on and on and on and on and on. And I was reading that. And I was like, why don't you guys just say he's over there? Because Saul's hot, remember? And so now they're like, oh, yeah. And watch how they just keep talking and babbling to Saul. And Saul's probably thinking, you know what? I just want to know where this guy is so I can get on my way. And look at what they say. Look at what they say to him. So in verse 11, as they went up to the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, he is just ahead of you. Hurry now. For today he came to the city. Now they're like giving this big old commentary, right? For today he came to the city because, you know, there's a sacrifice of the people today. Oh, and it's at the high place. Oh, and as soon as you come into the city, you're surely going to find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. Oh, yeah, and for the people will not eat. Why don't they just ask him out? I mean, it's getting weird. I'm embarrassed reading this for them. Ask him out. He's right there. I think he's single, right? What do you guys got to keep going on for? So they say, will he not eat until he comes? Because he must bless the sacrifice afterwards. Those who are invited will eat. Oh, now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him. And so they went up to the city, and as they were coming to the city, oh, look who shows up. Samuel, coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And so Samuel comes out, says, so when he came out, Samuel saw Saul, and the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall reign over my people. And Saul drew near to Samuel at the gate and said, please tell me, where's the seer's house? And Samuel says, boy, this is your lucky day. Guess who you're talking to? I am the seer. And you will go to my house. So he says, Samuel answered Saul, I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, and you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all the things that are in your heart. Now, at this point, you know, Saul's thinking, this is getting kind of weird. I'm looking for my donkeys, and this guy's like hooking me up, wanting to get me at a feast. I'm the guest of honor. What's happening? But as for, in verse 20, but as for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? And Saul answered him, and he said, who am I, a Benjamite, that of the smallest tribes of Israel, and my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? My family is a bunch of hillbillies, mister. And I'm the hillbilly of the hillbillies. And Samuel says to him, when he took Saul in verse 22, he took Saul and his servant, and he brought him into the hall, and he had him sit in the place of honor, and those who were invited, and there was about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I have given you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook brought up the thigh in its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here's what I've kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. And they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And in verse 27, as they were going down out to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go ahead of us. And he went on, but you shall stand here while that I may announce to you the word of God. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close out with that. So Saul meets meets Samuel and gets anointed king. And when we see Saul at this particular point, he's very humble, isn't he? He's humble, and he's not very proud. He says to Samuel, "Who am I? I'm just this little nobody." But what we're going to see as we go on in this book, Saul is going to end up a wreck. He's going to end up a mess, you guys. He's going to become proud. He's going to become arrogant. He's going to become powerful. He's going to become influential. And when I was looking at that this morning, I told the Lord, I said, you know what? Sometimes it's better for people just to stay broke. You know, without a bunch of, you know, wealth and prestige and influence, some people just can't. They just can't handle it. He was so good when, you know, and then it just, and we want to remember, listen, when the Lord blesses us, you guys, that we continue to have it on our hearts and our mind to walk humbly before Him. But it said that in the closing, this is what really caught my attention about it, is that Saul was so worried about these donkeys. He was so worried about, you know, the money and how it was going to replace them and how they were going to get through and how they were going to make it and the decisions they had to make next. And Samuel looks at him when he's so consumed about all these little details. And he says, don't worry about all of that stuff. Has God not chosen you? Has God not have a plan for you? And what stuck out about me was this, that so many times, you guys, we can worry about the smallest of things like donkeys when God has got such a bigger picture that He's going to do through the details of it all. Would you stand with me as we close? I want you to remember this. They say the devil's in the details, but we say it's God in them. And if you're in that moment and you're here today and you're worried and you're stressed out about donkeys, and I'm sure it's a big deal to you, God's got some plans in that. And I really don't know who I'm talking to, but I can tell you this. God will use those details for direction. You guys, if you could just go back and tell Saul, man, you are so worried and stressed out about all this stuff and you've got no idea where God is leading you and what He's going to do and how He's going to get you in this place that He wants in your life. And we see that all throughout Scripture, God doing that exact thing, taking people, it doesn't matter if they were in their 20s, their 30s, 50s, Moses, 80, whatever. But that God would take these people who had a heart for Him and just say, hey, listen, I got a plan for you. I got a direction, but you're worried about all these details. Give it to the Lord. Just like that servant. Let's seek His face and pray about it, whatever's going on. Because God can change it. And He's directing you through it. So, Father, we love You, and what an interesting chapter 9 is. A man losing his donkeys and then becoming king over his whole household, over his brothers, over his servants, over, you know, those in his community. Just, Lord, You did an amazing work there. But it didn't start off good. It was a bad day. So, Lord, we remember that it's not the devil in this. Details, it's You, and that You're in control, and that You have a plan, and You have a direction. And so, Father, I just want to pray over whoever this was for today, I don't know, but that You would just encourage their heart right now, that You're leading them, that You're guiding them, they may feel alone. They may feel like there's nobody on their side, nobody they can talk to, God, but we know that we can seek your face anytime or anything that we're going through. And so, Father, I pray that you bless everybody here today that showed up, their circumstances, Lord, that they turn to you, seek your face in all things, God. Get encouraged that you're using these details for a direction. Lord, we pray over our community that you bless it, that you use our church to continue to minister online and in presence, Father, that you use our church to bring you glory and for the good of our community, Lord, and our world. And pray for those that couldn't make it today, God, that you bless them, that you watch over them. In Jesus' name, the church said,